Good morning. We're going to be in the book of Romans this morning. Romans chapter 5. So let's pray first. Father God, we just love you. We thank you for our children. Thank you that you are raising up children in our church body here to serve you, whether it's in ministry or career or whatever. We just know that you're raising up young people within our church to go forth into the world, whether it's a teacher, a nurse, a truck driver, or some ministry. Or we just thank you for that. Lord, thank you that we have awesome people working with our children in the mornings, Sunday school, children's church. Thank you for that, Lord. So I saw three sweet little boys this morning learning about the light of Jesus. Thank you for those volunteers that are pouring into those sweet lives. But we do lift up the farmers as they're not feeling well this morning. And we pray for a lady named Kelly. And we don't know her, but you do. You know what situation is going on in her life. So, Father, we just pray for Kelly in Jesus' name. Pray for Mr. John. We don't know him either. Lord, we pull together as a church family in the name of Jesus. We pray for John. You are a chain breaker. Father, we ask that you will break those chains that have these two people bound. And we know the enemy comes to kill, steal, and destroy, but we do our best right now, Father. The best way we know how, we try to stand in the gap so the enemy doesn't take these people out. Lord, we pray for everyone on the back of our bulletin. You know each need. We just lay at the foot of the cross. As always, Father, we pray for our missionaries running around the world, spreading the good news. Thank you for our military. Help me this morning. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. Amen. So put your student hat on this morning, all right? Put your student hat on. You want to take good notes? You can. Yes, you got your hat on. I like it. Romans chapter 5, verse 12 through 21. And you know, as we're raising up children, before I get started, Reagan's preaching at the fifth Sunday, the last Sunday of this month. And he's been talking with me, I don't know, 6 months ago. And he feels like God's calling him to do something in the ministry. He's not sure yet. But I've been working with him, and he's been coming over to my house, and I've been showing him how to build a sermon, and he's been praying, and so he's ready. I think he is. He's ready, though. And so we're going to meet one more time before next Sunday, and I want to give him an opportunity to preach. Technically, it'll be his first sermon. He's given his testimony many times, you know, and I told him not to talk about himself, you know, because, you know, he's done that a lot, you know, his testimony. And so I went over a sermon, and it looks really good. And so he's supposed to tweak it a little bit between now and next week or something. I can't remember. We're going to get together. And I'm excited for him, you know. I'm excited for him. I'm excited for Adam and everybody else that God's raising up in our fellowship. And if you are here or in the sound of my voice and you feel like God's calling you to do something in the ministry, please let me know. It could be pastor, evangelist, missionary, Sunday school teacher, whatever it is, you feel like God's calling you to do something, please get with me and we'll get a game plan together. I'm so glad Glenn is, and Melissa, because, you know, she's going to be in there too, doing Vacation Bible School next year. And I don't even want to get started about his idea because I think it's super cool and I love it. So I'm not going to say anything about it because I'll end up preaching about it. Steal all the thunder. But can't steal God's thunder, though, right? Amen. So I'm excited about Glenn. So I'm going to be quiet. Romans chapter 5, verse 12 and let's read it. I was going to read the entire chapter 5, but just a little much. So y'all hang with me, 12 through 21. Here we go. It says, therefore, just as sin in... Everybody look at me. Put your hats on, right? Your student hats. Follow along with me this morning. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all people because all sinned. To be sure, sin was in the world before the law was given. But sin is not charged against anyone's account where there is no law. 14. Nevertheless, death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even over those who did not sin by breaking a command, as did Adam, who is a pattern of the one to come. But the gift is not like the trespass. For if the many died by the trespass of the one man, how much more did God's grace and his gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? 16. Nor can the gift of God be compared with the result of one man's sin. The judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation. But the gift followed many trespasses and brought justification. Y'all hanging in there? Hang in there. Verse 17. For if by the trespass of the one man, death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? Verse 18. Consequently, just as the one trespass resulted in condemnation for all people, so also one righteous act resulted in justification and life for all people. Verse 19. For just as through the disobedience of the one man, the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man, the many will be made righteous. The law was brought in so that the trespass might increase, but where sin increased, grace increased all the more. So that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Everybody said amen. Clear as mud? I'm going to try my best to teach on this morning. I think it's very important. The title of my sermon this morning is Old Testament Salvation. Amen? All right, here we go. Thank you, Jesus. Since the fall of man, and we've been talking about Adam and Eve for the last 2 or 3 weeks now, right? So since the fall of man, the basis of salvation always has always been death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. No one, everybody say no one. No one, either prior to the cross or since the cross, would ever be saved without that one pivotal event in the history of the world. Everything hung on that one event, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. From the beginning of time until the end of time, everything rests on Christ. Christ's death paid the penalty for past sins of Old Testament saints, and future sins of New Testament saints. Some of you have heard this before many times. Some of you, this might be the first time you hear this. The requirement for salvation has always been the same. God's grace through our faith in Jesus Christ. How people were saved during the Old Testament days is a little confusing for some people, but it shouldn't be. It really shouldn't be. See, we know that in the New Testament era, salvation is about God's grace through our faith in Jesus Christ. We all know that Jesus is the way. Amen? But before Christ, what was the way? Some people, that's a question that they have not had answered yet. A common misconception. Everybody hear me? A misconception. A common misconception about the Old Testament way of salvation is that Jews were saved by keeping the law or their works and deeds. That's a misconception. We all know that Scripture says that is not true. That is not true. Galatians chapter 3, verse 11. It says this: "Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law. For the righteous shall live by what? Faith. The righteous shall live by faith." Now, some might want to dismiss this as, it only applies to New Testament people. But actually, Paul was quoting the Old Testament when he said this. He was quoting Habakkuk 2:4. In Romans 3:20, Paul makes the point that keeping the law did not save either Old or New Testament Jews. And quoting that scripture, says no one would be declared righteous in his sight by observing the law. The law was never intended to save anyone. The purpose of the law was to make people conscious of sin, to make you aware of sin. I'm going to pause here and just share with you something kind of silly in a way. But you guys know that this is holy ground. Because Moses took... I'm being sarcastic here now, okay? So don't take this as, I'm just messing around with it. I'm going to prove a point. But they could say, we could say that because Moses... God told Moses, take off your shoes because it's holy ground. Would you know that you wearing your shoes this morning in church in this holy ground, it's a sin. It's a sin. Back in the day, I'm being sarcastic now, okay? So don't quote me on this. I'm making a point about how these folks would make up laws and rules and regulations, sometimes because it was made up by the guy who had to clean the church. Oh, let's write a law. Let's write a rule. Can't wear shoes in church anymore. Hallelujah. Voted, done. That's done. Seriously, all them 600 and something laws that they made up, rules and regulations. But the point is, if you came in this morning with shoes on, you didn't know that the deacons and the elders and the church leaders got together, 3 years ago and put in the bylaws and constitutions that you should not wear shoes inside the church. Well, you walked in this morning, you didn't know that, did you? So you're not going to be held accountable for violating that rule, that law. How many didn't know that? Play along with me. You didn't know. You just didn't know. Well, you've been sinning. You've been violating the church constitution, bylaws, the rules, right? Well, guess what I'm doing right now? As I'm telling you right now, that's a rule. It's not really, okay? That's a rule. So now you've been aware, now in your conscience, you've been aware now that that's a rule. So you come back next Sunday, you've got a decision to make. Are you going to obey this rule? Are you going to try to sneak around this rule? Are you going to try to take your shoes off at the door? Are you going to say, this is stupid, I'm not doing this, this is ridiculous, I'm not going to obey this? You're going to become rebellious, defiant. Y'all feel me? This is what was going on back in the day. Okay? So the law was making them conscious and aware that this is wrong. Okay? Now, this is not a real law here, Pauline, okay? I'm just making a goofy point. So if the Old Testament way of salvation was not keeping the law, then how were people saved in the Old Testament? Fortunately, the answer to that is easily found in the Scriptures. It's right here. There can be no doubt as to what was the Old Testament way of salvation. In Romans chapter 4, the Apostle Paul makes it very clear that the Old Testament way of salvation was the same as the New Testament way. It was, and it still is. By grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. From the beginning to the end, it will always be about Christ and our faith and our belief. That's why several weeks ago I talked about Jesus just plainly said, believe in God. Believe in God. Now, to prove this, Paul points us to Abraham. Okay? And some of you know where I'm going. He points us to Abraham, who was saved by faith. Romans 4:3. Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. And that word righteousness, we all know that means right standing with God. We are good to go with God. We have right standing with Him. Now again, Paul here, he was quoting the Old Testament and Genesis 15:6. Paul was quoting another. You see, Abraham could not have been saved by keeping the law. Most of you know, because he lived 400 years before the law was given. Is this making sense? 400 years he lived before the law was given. Paul then shows that David was also saved by faith. Romans 4:6-8, which really Paul is quoting Psalm 32:1-2. So again, he's quoting another Old Testament to back up what he's saying. It's the same thing I'm trying to do here. Amen? Verse 6, I'm going to read it to you. Romans 4:6-8. This is what it says. David says the same thing when he speaks of the blessedness of the one to whom God credits righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Verse 8, blessed is the one whose sin the Lord will never account against him. This is powerful. Paul continues to establish that the Old Testament way of salvation was through faith alone. In Romans chapter 4, again, verse 23 and 24, here's what it says. The words, it was credited to him. Everybody with me? The words, it was credited to him, were written not for him alone, but also for us, to whom God will credit righteousness for us who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. In other words, righteousness is credited or given to those who have faith in God. That included Abraham, David, Daniel, all the Old Testament saints that believed in God. And see, we share the same way of salvation. Right now, here today, we share the same way of salvation as they did back then. Study Romans and Galatians. It's full of this. It tells us that there's one way of salvation and only one gospel. Throughout history, people have tried to mislead people and tell them that they had to earn their way to salvation. And according to the Bible, that's just not true. It's a free gift. In the Old Testament, it was faith alone. Christ alone. It was faith. Listen closely. It was faith in the promise that God would send a Savior someday. I was reminded again when Frankie prayed for the offering. He prayed, "Thank you, God, or Father God, or whatever." But he said, basically, he thanked God for the promise that Jesus was coming back. Remember that? See, I imagine right then some old timers, thousands of years ago, before Christ, sitting around praying and saying, "Father God, thank you for the promise of the Messiah. Thank you for the promise that Christ is coming. He's coming one day. We believe that he's coming one day." Those who lived at the time of the Old Testament, they looked forward to the Messiah. They looked forward to God sending the Christ, the Messiah. They looked forward to it. And those who exercised that faith were saved. Today, we look back. They looked forward. We look back on the life, the death, and the resurrection of our Savior, Jesus Christ. The gospel is not just a New Testament message. The Old Testament contained it as well. The scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and even announced it. Announced the gospel in advance to Abraham. Go study it. I don't have time to get into all the scriptures right here. I mean, this message goes all the way back to Genesis, to chapter 3, verse 15, when it said, "He would crush the head of the enemy." It's talking about Jesus. There's the promise. Even in Genesis chapter 3, the promise that our Savior, the Messiah, is coming. Throughout the Old Testament, there are hundreds of promises that the Messiah would save his people from their sins. Job's faith was in the fact that he knew his Redeemer lived. He knew it. He knew his Redeemer lived. And he knew also that one day he was going to stand on this earth. Clearly, the Old Testament saints were aware. They were aware of the promised Redeemer. And they were saved by faith in that Savior. The same way that we are saved by the same faith, Savior. By faith. And God's grace. There's no other way. Jesus is the stone that the builders rejected, which has become the capstone. Salvation is found in no one else and nothing else. For there's no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. The Old Testament sacrificial system did not take away sin. Just like Hebrews chapter 10 tells us in detail. But here's the great news. It did, however, point us and point them to the day when Jesus would shed his blood for a sinful human race, so that whosoever call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Amen. We all know Adam and Eve brought sin into the world. Jesus died for them thousands of years later. Moses killed a man. Jesus died for him too, thousands of years later. David committed adultery with his friend's wife and then had the guy killed. Jesus died for him too. Abraham lied, got impatient, messed all things up in a certain way. Jesus died for him. Noah got drunk and became ugly. Jesus died for him too. Samson was immoral, made a mess. Jesus died for him too. Elijah got all sad and poor me and depressed and got suicidal. Jesus died for him too. Jonah ran from God. But what? Jesus died for him too. Paul killed Christians, hunted them down. But Jesus died for him too. And then I'll end this with Peter. Peter did not walk with Jesus, talk with Jesus, hung out with him. And Peter denied him. And just a few hours later, Jesus died for him too. Amen? And Jesus died for you and me. No matter what we've done, Jesus loves you. God said that if you will confess your sins, He is faithful and just. And He will forgive you of your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Amen? Let's pray. Father God, we just take a minute here to meditate on your word. Lord, teach us. Teach us, Lord, oh, how desperately we need you. How desperately we need Jesus. Lord, we thank you that you're there for us. Thank you that you were there for all the people from the beginning of time. And you're going to be there for all the people to the end of this age. We thank you. We love you. Father, we don't even know how to be humble enough. I don't. All I can say is just thank you. We appreciate you loving us so much to come and die on that cross, be buried, and be raised up on the third day to give us assurance that we do have a heavenly home. If there's one here this morning that's never accepted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, I'd like to ask you to pray with me right now. You can do that sitting right there in your pew. Just pray this simple prayer with me to yourself. Let's pray. God, the best way I know how, I give you my life. I believe in the death and the burial and resurrection of your Son Jesus. I confess my sins. And I give you my life. And from this day forward, I'm going to serve you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.